Praise the Lord. I think most of you know me at this stage. We're going to pray and then we're going to do something slightly different. Bert, and if you don't know Bert, my husband is going to come and he's going to actually read the word and then I'm going to deliver the word, okay? So let's pray. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that the privilege we have, the privilege, Lord, that you have given us. Lord, you saw us. You saw our need, Lord. You saw where we were at. And you reached right into our souls. You came in and you saved us. And you opened up the gates of heaven. And you allow us to go into your throne room. We stand before God Almighty because of what you've done in our lives. Because you shed your blood. Lord, we just ask a blessing on your word that you would speak into our hearts, O God. And that our lives would be changed in your name. Amen. Albert.
Two readings this morning, and the first one is from the book of St. Matthew, and we're looking at chapter 16. This is a time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the one who answered, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I am going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then we move over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as if fires distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
What I'd like to look at today and just speak to all of our hearts is God has a dream for each one of us. I could have used the word God has a vision. I could have used the word God had a destiny. I could have used God had a plan. But I like that word and that idea that God has a dream because there's something personal. There's something personal about a dream when you have a dream that God has a dream for you. And this is what I would like to look at, that God has a dream for every single one of his children. A dream for each one of us sitting here, for me, for my husband who's just read, and you're wondering what was going on there. For those of us who know you, Bert is about to retire in the next couple of months, yay, from his job, and we are going to minister as a couple. And he keeps saying, "What am I going to do?" And I said, "You don't know what God has for you." So let's start with reading the word. We'll start off as a little soul is saved. I said to him that maybe I will be like Smith Wigglesworth's wife, who said when she first heard her husband preach after years of her being the preacher, she said, "That's not my Smitty," when he started to preach after God moved on his heart. And I want to sit in the back of a church one day and say, "That's not my Bert." When God moves on him, he's terrified, but you know, God has a dream for him as well. So that's what it is that God has a dream for every single one of his children, a personal dream, a dream that belongs to you. God has one for me, but he has one that belongs to you. And that's what I want to look at. All of us have personal dreams. We have dreams for our children. We have ambitions for our children. We have dreams for our business. We plan for business. We want to get somewhere in our business. As soon as a woman is told that she's expecting a child, she has dreams of that for that child that will last a lifetime. What did she want them to be? How are they going to be? What are they going to do? How are they going to be as people? We all have dreams. We all have expectations. And God is the same. He has a dream for each one of us. And, you know, we look at life, we can find so many examples of where people had dreams and it didn't seem like those dreams were ever going to be fulfilled. Do you know that Oprah Winfrey, when she presented herself to do the TV, she was rejected. And she was rejected on three things. She was rejected because she was a woman, she was overweight, and she was African American. And they said that she would not be suitable for TV. Do you know that she is one of the most influential women on the TV today? She had a dream. She didn't turn her back and walk away with what was sown in her heart and what she felt that she wanted to do. She kept going. And as I said, the most influential woman that we have on TV today. Albert Einstein, who we all know, who was a genius, do you know that he was actually labeled by his teachers as special needs and that would not achieve anything? He barely passed exams, and yet we know that he has won the Nobel Prize for Physics. He did not give up. He knew what he had, and he was going to continue on and continue on. Not too far away, if we just come out this door and walk down past Presbyterian Church, there is a restaurant there called Kentucky Fried Chicken. And do you know that Colonel Sanders, when he put that recipe together, he believed in that recipe. He believed what was in his heart. And you know he took it to 1,800 restaurants trying to get them to adopt his recipe. And they rejected him. It took him 1,900 times before somebody accepted it. And yet we know that Kentucky Fried Chicken is all over the world. And we can go on in example after example. Small people with big dreams that achieved greatness. They weren't necessarily gifted at the very beginning. Well, maybe Albert Einstein probably was, but just hidden there, you know. But you know what? We all have gifts, and sometimes people put on us. And we sit on the gifts because we believe what's put on us. And I want to look at today is somebody in the scriptures that I think is more identifiable for us, that we can look at this person in scriptures and say, I can actually identify with this individual. And yet God had a massive, massive plan and dream for him. And that's the life of Peter. God had a dream for Peter in the scriptures. Peter was just an ordinary fisherman, one of the lowest ranking of all of the trades going on at that time. He was not educated. He didn't have formal education. He was a man who was just doing his ordinary job, minding his own business, no great expectations on what was going to do in his life. He probably was happy in the contentment of what was going on in his life. But what we do know about him is that we know that he was married because we know his mother-in-law was healed, so you can't have a mother-in-law without being married. We also know about Peter is that he had a strong personality. Boy, did he have a strong personality. Not only did he jump out of the boat when Jesus was walking towards him, he also had the audacity to take Jesus aside to rebuke him. When Jesus told him what was going to happen to him, Peter took him aside and said, "Don't talk like that." And we all know that Jesus had to rebuke him. So we know he has a strong personality and he was a natural leader. Peter was actually a natural leader. People followed him. And we see this right through from the time we understand and the time that St. Peter's life is being unfolded within scriptures. We see where he's always comes to the forefront. He was actually part of the inner circle of Jesus. He was part of that circle, John and James and Peter, where the intimacy of Jesus was exposed to them. And God said, the first thing that God said to Peter, or Jesus said to Peter when he met him was, "Come, follow me." He said, "Come, follow me." And all of us here know that that's what God has said to us. Come, follow him. Come, follow him. No other specifics other than we're asked to follow him. And in order to follow somebody, we have to keep an eye on them. If we turn our side, we miss. Have you ever followed somebody or followed your child and took your eyes off it for a second and it's gone? Well, when Jesus said, follow me, he meant keep your eyes on him. And this is what he said, from follow him. We know also that he was not perfect, Peter. We know he doubted. We know that because Jesus said to him when he fell down into water, you're a doubter. Why did you doubt? We also know that he denied Jesus. He was the one who denied Jesus 3 times after defending Jesus. He says, I don't care if anybody else leaves you, Jesus, I won't. I don't care if anybody else leaves you, Jesus, I won't. How many of us have said that? I don't care what anybody else does. I'll continue following you, Jesus. And what happens the first time that Peter is asked to stand up for Jesus, he turns and says, I don't know him. He denied him once, he denied him twice, he denied him 3 times. And that was the end of Peter. We never heard of Peter again. He was so devastated by his failure, he sat down for the rest of his life, died, and nobody knows who he is. That's not the truth, is it? That's not what the scripture said. No, that's not what Peter did. We know this. We know that Peter went off to a room, and we know he hid with the other disciples. As the scripture tells us, that they were in a locked room, and they were fearful. And this is where some of us find ourselves, that we know that God has planted something in our lives. We know that God has called us. We know that God has asked us to follow him. And he's given us something specific. And then things don't go our way. 1,800 times Colonel Sanders was rejected. But he got up on 1,009 times and he was successful. And we find with Peter that God, we look at what he had, why he got up, why he stayed with Jesus. He could have run off like the other disciples. He could have disappeared back to his fishing. He was obviously making a good living at it. He could have disappeared, but he didn't. Why didn't Peter disappear then after he denied Jesus? Why did he disappear after he saw what he thought was going to be his ticket being crucified on the cross? Why did Peter not run away and give up? And the reason is God had planted a dream. God had actually spoken through Jesus into the heart of Peter, the word of God says. We find that he's been told to follow him. Then we also find with the scriptures that we have, that Bert has read, is that he says to him, I will build my rock. He changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter, meaning rock, and that he was going to build his church on this rock. God was going to build his church on an uneducated, roughneck, impulsive man, and God was going to build his church on him. And he's planted this seed in the heart of Peter. Jesus has said to him, Peter, I am going to use you. I am going to use you. I am going to plant my church on you. Also, we know the famous time when Peter meets Jesus after the resurrection and he's out fishing with him. And Jesus gives Peter another part of that dream, another part of following him, allowing him to be used for the church and the kingdom of God. And then he also says, as we know in John 22:21, he said, feed my sheep, Peter. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. There is the dream that was given to Peter. This man had been left a responsibility in the form of a dream of what God had for his life. And he says to him, what am I going to do? This is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. And the first thing you've got to keep in your mind is if you really want to see what God has for your life, is that you've got to follow him. You've got to follow him in order to see what God has for your life. The second thing we find is that God gives him specific things and that he was going to build his church. And the third thing, he gives them even more specific thing. He tells them he wants them to feed his church. He wants them to take care of his church. I said, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. So Jesus has been filling and been planting and been sowing the dream and the plan that God has for Peter's life in the scriptures. And we see this right through the scriptures. But yet we still find after that, at the beginning, we find that he's still locked up. He's still fearful. And we find that he has this dream. And we all are the same. Each one of us here have felt God ask us to do something. Has felt God give us when we pray, when we first came to the Lord. What was the biggest desire in our hearts when we first came to the Lord outside loving him? What was the biggest desire we had? That our family would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That was the passion that all of us had. We wanted to see our family come to Christ. We thought up of ideas on how our family would come to Christ. And each one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior cannot say that that's not how we felt. God has spoken to you here at some stage in your life, and he has put a passion in your heart. You can call that passion whatever you want to, but it's a dream that God has for your life. It is what God has for your life, that passion. And you have set on that passion. What's going to shake you up? What shut Peter up from that hiding in that room into going out and reaching out for to do what God has asked him to do? We find it in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. We find that the Holy Spirit came down on the lives of his people. And it shook them up. And it transformed their lives. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. If we've been baptized, we have got the Holy Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit with the same power, with the same giftings, with the same discernment as Peter was given in the book of Acts. The same one. He is not less. He is more powerful. The Holy Spirit that has been given to each one of us is the same Spirit that we find in the life of Peter that Jesus promised that he would send when he returned, and he has given to each one of us. And if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe today is the day when you call upon the Lord and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. What changed in Peter's life then? This man, what changed him in order to see that dream that God had for him being fulfilled? What changed? We see from the scriptures alone that straight after the Holy Spirit came upon them in a mighty way and baptized them in the Spirit, he went out and he preached in Jerusalem. He preached in Jerusalem. This is the man who denied Jesus, who ran away, who could not say that he was a follower of Jesus to a group of people sitting around the fire not long beforehand, a few days before. Well, maybe 121 days, but, you know, we'll call it a few days, okay? But this is the same man. This is the same man who stood at that fire and denied Jesus and said he did not know him. 120 days later, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this man stood up in Jerusalem and preached the salvation to everybody. He preached the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for everybody, that Jesus Christ died for everybody, and that if they called upon his name, they would be saved. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 were added to the church that day. 3,000 were added to the church that day. That was only in chapter 2 of Acts. By the time we get to chapter 3, we hear the story of the beggar when they're going up to church. And the beggar asks them, the crippled, the man who was crippled from birth. And they say that and they specify that the man was crippled from birth so that it wasn't an accident that he was going to be healed. Because sometimes you can break your leg and you can be healed by natural causes. By waiting long enough, your bones will fuse together. But in this case, it says that he was crippled from birth. It was a birth defect that only a miracle was going to be able to change. And he asks not for a healing, but he asks for alms. And Peter says, I don't have any of those silver and gold. So you don't need to fulfill the will of God and the plan and the dream that God has for your life, finances. All you need is the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And what does it say? He stood up and he went leaping and praising the Lord. It wasn't Peter's ability. It wasn't Peter's finances. It wasn't Peter's position. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. Something that each one of us in this room has. The name of Jesus Christ is the power of Jesus that was brought to us by the shedding of his blood on the cross. And the Holy Spirit then came into our lives. We find this. We find again then, in the next chapter, we find that he's standing up in front of the Sanhedrin. If you don't know what the Sanhedrin was, it was a Jewish court of over 70 people of the most learned and most influential people of that time, along with the high priest. And they had to stand before these educated people and give an account of what God had done in their lives and through them in the name of Jesus Christ. They had to give an account. The dream that God had, who said, I will build my church on you, was beginning to take and beginning to grow in the heart of Peter. We find that Peter, in the scriptures, healed many people. In fact, Acts chapter 5, it says that people couldn't get near Peter, but they brought their sick, laid them on the ground, and the shadow of Peter healed them. They wanted even just the shadow of Peter to heal them. We know a shadow cannot heal anybody. But what we do know is the power of the Holy Spirit, through the willingness of Peter to do what God had asked him to do, healed people. And that's the dream that God has for each one of us here. It's an individual dream. It's not a corporate dream. Because sometimes we think we'll join a church that's good and evangelistic. But the dream that God has for you is an individual dream. He has asked you, it may be to work in a coffee shop or to be on the no-box cafe bus or to be out just among the women or be in a mother and toddler group or be in your business. But whatever it is that God has put in your heart and has asked you to do, do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we look at Peter's life. Peter is called in Galatians 2 a pillar of the church. A pillar of the church. And we know right through scriptures, we see this. We find again in his own writings, he calls himself Peter, an apostle. Peter's took hold of what God said to him. He said, follow me. I'm going to use you. Feed my sheep. Allow the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Wait. Here are the things that God had planted in the heart of Peter. I would imagine when Peter got up the morning that God called him for the first time, he never had a dream that he was going to be used, that he was going to be the rock that God was going to build his church. He never got up that morning with that dream, but God planted it in his dream. And what he did was, to fulfill a dream, you must act. To fulfill a dream, you must act. Now, Patrice just told us about Rob going away. The guy that he goes with, I know very well, Chris. Chris has had this passion and dream to go to Africa for years and years. He wants to go there. He wants to support this orphanage. He has dreams, and he's been out to my house and he's done painting, and he just talks about this place in Africa. He's been out to Belarus so many times to work with the orphanage there, but he keeps talking about Africa, even when he's going over to Belarus, because he's a plasterer, and therefore they're in high demand in Christian circles. Plasterers are in high demand because you'll always have work, free work, if you're a plasterer, especially out. And he's gone out to Belarus and time and time again, every time they say, oh, we need the plasterer, we need the orphanage to do this. And Chris is gone. But Chris only actually, when you talk to him, he talks about Africa. He talks about his love for Africa. He talks about what he feels God has asked him to do about Africa. He has a dream. He doesn't come from wealth. He works for the church, Liberty Central. He works for Liberty Central. He cleans it, he maintains it, and he is a light for Christ in Liberty Central. But I tell you one thing, he wasn't sitting and crumbling in his house. He's over in Africa, and there's nothing going to keep Chris from going to Africa, because he had a dream that what God wants him to do in Africa. What has God asked you to do? What has God asked you to do? God has a dream for your life. He has a dream. He has a dream for your life. John 15 says, "You did not choose me." That's right. Each one of us, we didn't choose God. Did you know that God chose you? That God chose you? That God chose you? Has anybody ever chosen you? Were you the one that was left when everybody else was picked for the football team? Were you the one in the family that parents said, sure, listen, she's grand, but really the others are going to do better? Have you ever really been chosen? Well, you've been chosen by the creator of the universe. You've been chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go bear fruit. Fruit that will last, that your life has purpose and that purpose will last. What are you doing with your life? What have you done with your life? Who does it serve your life? Is it you? Is it all about your pleasure? Is it all about you? Do you have a purpose, a sense of what God has called you to do? I mean, we go through seasons in our life, especially when we have young children, and the only thing we can do is focus on that sometimes. But you know, God has even more than that. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. You did not choose him. He has chosen you, and he has a dream for your life. And it says, it is fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Everything that Peter needed to fulfill that dream that God had, that God could build upon him his church, God equipped him. God did not send Peter out unequipped. He gave him the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit, if you don't know the power of the Holy Spirit, ask and it will be given. Ask and it will be given. We know in our society today, so many people who have followed their dreams, so many people who just had a little seed of what God wanted them to do. Mother Teresa is one of them. Mother Teresa went from her country in Europe to India, and she helped. She had nothing. She had taken a vow of poverty. She had nothing. But when she died, kings and princes mourned because of the witness and the light that that woman did. There's a chap, and I don't know if you've ever heard of him, and I do see him sometimes on the news, and he's called the Vicar of Baghdad. Anybody ever heard of the Vicar of Baghdad? Okay. The Vicar of Baghdad is an Anglican, I suppose, a Church of England minister who lives in Baghdad and works within a Christian community in Baghdad where so many of his congregation have been killed by the Islamic extremists. There are stories after stories after stories of what has happened to his congregation because they would not deny Christ. There's a story that a little boy, 5 years old, actually named after Andrew, called Andrew, whose father was told, if you reject God, Jesus Christ, we will leave you alone. But if you don't, we will kill your son. This man's son was cut in two. We're not talking 100 years ago. We're talking in the last decade. This man's son was cut in two. Well, what a lot of people don't realize about Andrew White is this. Andrew White suffers from MS. He suffers from MS. He's out there while his family live in England, his children and his wife, because it's too dangerous for them. And he's out there, and they say he's one of the last lights for Christ in that city. But he won't leave because he feels that that's where God has called him. That's where his passion is. That's where the dream that God has given him and take care of him. And God has honored that in Andrew. And he has seen his congregation scattered. He has seen them murdered for Christ. But he has not given up what God has asked him to do in his life. There are so many people, Smith Wigglesworth, Maria Etha. This was a woman in the early 1800s that God called to preach. A woman where they didn't even allow them to preach. And she came out and she went and they did their utmost to prevent her from preaching. And yet God honored her and God allowed her to be a mighty preacher. And at times she was preaching without a mic system to 15,000 people. And believe me, they did things to her to stop her preaching because she was a woman. You see, when God's hand is on you and you're fulfilling that dream that God has given you, yes, you will encounter difficulties. Do you think I'm talking about Andrew White, that God's hand's on him, and yet Andrew White has seen his congregation being scattered? He's seen some of them being murdered. He's seen a child that he baptized being murdered. Maria Etha, when she went out to preach, they sent her to the worst place that you can imagine, where all the men had failed before her. They sent her to a place called Devil's Glen. And when she arrived and put up her tent, they unplugged the pegs and the pegs fell in on our congregation. If that wasn't enough, she couldn't even call the police because they wouldn't come and help her. That didn't stop her. So they went into the pubs and the bars and they brought out every drunk that they could and they disrupted the meetings. They went to the asylums and they brought out those mentally ill and brought them into the meetings. Not that they would get healed by the power of Jesus Christ. Not that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that they would disrupt the meetings. And you know what God did? God healed them. God saved them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And she went on to preach and preach and preach. And she lived almost into her late 80s, preaching the word of God. She had 6 children, 5 died in infancy, and the 6th died in her 20s, killed by a car. So all her children were taken before her. Her first husband, while she was in the preaching the word of God, ran away with another woman. Now, if you're going to say that every time we try to fulfill the dreams that God has given us, that we're just going to have a bed of clovers, then you don't read the word of God. You don't look at the mighty men and women of God that God has used, because they had to overcome obstacles. But one thing they didn't do was give up. They never gave up. 1,900 was successful. What about us? Have we moved away from what God has asked us to do in our dreams? The good dreams that God has asked us. I'm going to talk about Noel and Sharon Kenny here. Now, I've known, the first time I ever met Noel and Sharon Kenny, they were getting married. I had come back from Bible college, and I was sitting up in the balcony in St. Mark's with a friend of mine, and I had dropped in to have tea with her. She worked in St. Mark's, and we were sitting up there, and we were watching Noel and Sharon Kenny get married. And I'd never met them, and I said, "Who's that?" And so she was saying, "Oh, that's Noel and Sharon, da-da-da-da." But I have watched Noel and Sharon, so I came to then teach in the Bible college, and Noel was a student in the Bible school. He had a child. He worked in a bookie office, you know, the gambling, bet shop, thank you. I knew there was a name for it. He worked in the bet shop trying to support his family. He came to Bible school with nothing. He barely could put food on the table and pay the rent. And I watched that man and his wife Sharon never move away from what God had birthed in their soul through the dreams that they had. They still don't have riches. Sometimes they still don't have enough money that they're not quite sure how they're going to pay their mortgage. But God always provides for them. They had a dream about liberties. They started a prayer meeting in their house. And they still have that dream about liberties. Their dream is that they will see everybody that they come in contact know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've been told things that they couldn't be. They had the wrong accents. They were from the wrong address. They weren't tall. Just thought I'd throw that one in, you know, for us shorties here. You know, I've got platforms on. If I took them off, I'd shrink. But do you know what I mean? But they had a dream that God gave them, and it still has a dream that they're fulfilling. And believe me, we're good friends, and I know their heartaches. But I also know their passion for God. Their passion for God. They will crawl into hell to get you if you call them. And they will crawl out with you. Because they believe in the power of Jesus Christ. They believe. I mean, I've heard stories about Liberties. If you're on drugs, Liberties is the place for you. If you are underprivileged, Liberties is the place for you. It's not really a middle-class church. Liberties is the place for you. Well, I've got news for all of those people who say there. Praise God that Liberties is a church that is Christ-like and is fulfilling what Christ meant a church to be. It was never meant to be a middle-class, nice accent. We all do it. Don't do anything to bring, oh my goodness, they're acting weird here. Be self-conscious about yourself. It's a mouthpiece. Look at what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts. The people outside said they're drunk. How can they be drunk? They had the power of God and they were accused of being drunk. So they took the power of God and they took it out onto the streets and 3,000 were added to them. And the beginning of the church. And how come a small handful of people led by Peter could revolutionize the world for Christ? Why? They had a dream and they had the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Noel and Sharon Kennedy have for this fellowship, for Liberty's fellowship, no matter where it is, if it's in Finglas, here, wherever it is, Central, Clondalkin, and the other dreams that they have that I know that they have. I will know that I will live to see the dream that God has put in Noel and Sharon Kennedy's, not because they're brilliant, not because they have great formal education. Why? Because they follow Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me to Noel and Sharon Kenny, they followed him. There's no shortcuts to the dreams of God. There are plenty of mountains. You get up one, you come down. You get up one, you come down. You get up one and come down. And most of us can say, yeah, I know what that's like to be in the valley. But I also know what it's like to be at the top. And you know, you might have to get over 10 mountains to really see it. What God is doing, but it is there because God has planted it in your heart. There's no way that I believe that Peter believed what was going to happen to his life through Jesus Christ, that he ever believed that. But what did he do? He stepped out and he followed Jesus. Do you know what the last thing that was said to Peter by Jesus? Does anybody know what it is? The last thing in John 21. It wasn't, you're going to be great. It wasn't, you're going to be the rock. It wasn't going to be, you're going to have a fabulous church. Do you know what the last thing that Jesus said to John before he ascended? Anybody? Besides my husband. He's heard the sermon this morning. He said, follow me. The last thing that Jesus said to Peter was, follow me. The first thing that Jesus said to Peter was, follow me. If you ever doubt what it means to follow Jesus, just look in the Word of God and look at the life of Jesus. You may never have to hang on a cross. You may never have to do the things that Jesus did specifically that it was called for him. But what you do have to do is follow the example that he has laid down for you. You will be equipped, as Peter was, to fulfill that vision. You will be equipped. But in order to fulfill the vision that God has for you, you must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have never heard that expression, that you must know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is this. We cannot commune with God without his Son in our lives. We cannot come close to God without his Son in your life. You cannot know God personally without Jesus Christ in your life. And the reason is sin. Sin keeps you from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The only person who can take the sin out of your life is the power and blood of Jesus Christ. If you want the dream that God has for you, you need to know him as Lord and Savior. You need to have asked him into your life. You need to ask him to forgive you, and he will impart within you his Holy Spirit. He will come into your life, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will make you anew. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ as for whatever many years it is, it doesn't matter if you came to the Lord and sat on your hands for the last 10 years or 20 years. The fact is that today is the day that you get up and you fulfill that dream that God has given you for his kingdom. You must know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He must be the Lord of your life. You must allow the Holy Spirit in your life, because those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I hear, Lord, give me all these miracles. Give me these miracles. Lord, use me in these miracles. Well, here's news for you. The Word of God says if you have the Holy Spirit, you can have all the gifts, and you have all the gifts. It's just that we don't step out in the gifts. We don't step out in the gifts. We see even before Jesus died, the disciples came back when things weren't going their way, but they didn't give up. Jesus told them, go back out again. Pray. Fast. Go back out again. You'll see people. And the most important thing is that you allow the Holy Spirit, that you seek the Holy Spirit. You seek the Holy Spirit by getting before the Lord in order to fulfill that vision. And you must have the Lord as your Lord and Savior. I think the greatest example I've heard of the Lord and Savior, or analogy or metaphor, whatever you want to use, is this. When you say, Jesus, be Lord of my life, I'll give you the driving seat in my car, but I'll get in the back seat. Ever been with a back seat driver? Aren't we like that with God? We say, oh yeah, Lord, you're in control of my life, but I want you to take a left up here, Lord. I have something to do, Lord. But Lord, but I was going to go straight ahead. Ah, no, Lord, we need to go left first. But I have something for you down there that's dead straight. Ah, no, Lord. If you want Jesus Christ as your Lord in your life, get in the boot. Give him the keys. He can hear your muffles from the outside, but it's not the same. Let Jesus drive your life towards the vision, the dream. The dream that God has for your life. And that, if you live in Bray, is probably to be here. Maybe it's like Chris. Maybe it's in Africa. Or Andrew White in Baghdad. Maybe it's in the computer company you work for. Maybe it's the school where you teach. Maybe it's in the hamburger place that you serve hamburgers. But fulfill the dream that God has for your life.